It's on. Fellowship. Basically, life in Christ. Obviously, we're dealing with union with Christ, but what we're dealing with here is the idea of fellowship with Christ being an everlasting. In him, he is talking about kind of between those who are believing in the sacrificial death gospel of Christ, by which we are forgiven and by which we are reconciled to God, by which we have life in Christ, life in God, that which exonerates us from the judgment, which is that we're putting our trust in the work of Christ. We have fellowship with him. We are in communion with him. We are in union with Christ. This is what he's saying. I in you. Christ is our home. We are union about is that there is a threefold union and unity, union with Christ. The first one, I'll just put a one right here. There's an eternal union with Christ. And we mentioned that it falls. We talked about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Blessed be of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, chosen us in him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless before him. We talked about a redemptive, historical reunion. When the Lord came down here with human nature, when the Word was dwelt among us, he came on purpose. He came for a purpose to his people that were given to him from before, so that when he died for our sins, he died, we died, buried. Those who else rose? We were, we get in Ephesians 2, and for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we in sin have quit. Us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus. He might show riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That it is a gift of God, not are his workmanship created Jesus unto God, that we should walk in them. So from eternity to time is history in time. We were in his heart. We were represented by him. He as the last Adam. It affected our eternity. Plucked out of the fire, paid it all. Now, the third one is what we would call an existential. An existential unity or union. Existential union has to do when fully into union with Christ by the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Okay? The way into His glorious image. This is what we call Christ, a fellowship with in these ways. To me, but really, I want you to hear the Lord. Go with me in John 6. Go back to verse 37 with me. Summarizing point number one, because point number one, abiding in Christ is the mutual oneness that already exists, who of necessity are feasting Him. And you have the definition of union with Christ that I have placed on the line is how I define it. Eternal, redemptive, existential, and inseparable unity and oneness of the sinner together with Christ in intimacy, identity. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Giving him a people, and those people will infallibly come to Him in time. Potential union in this statement, Lord, is Him that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, that before the foundation of the world, that all that the Father has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. Heaven for them. I came down from heaven to effect something for them that the Father has given to me. That of all that He's given to me, I shall lose nothing. He is going to do a work where we will not be lost. We will not suffer of God, but He would do something to redeem us. He would do something to reconcile us. He would do something to secure all of our salvation, even all the way through. He would promise to raise us up again on the last day. He's talked about the last day quite frequently because, you know, I mean, you want to be with Him? Because that last day, all sin, all corruption, this world order, and everything about it is done away with. And we are risen from the grave unto everlasting life, never to die anymore, no more, for which Christ is fully manifested in the last. It's a wonderful thing that we definitely look forward to, but He does categorical things here in verse 15. He is there is with Christ, intimacy with Christ. is the arrangement that the Lord teaches. We are to if you have unity with Him, our eternal union, is that when Jesus Christ died, He died for those He was in union with. And if He died for those who he was in union with, He accomplished eternal redemption for them, and they will infallibly come to Him. They will all the way to the end. If they don't, if someone is not saved, believe, if someone's not feasting upon Him now, there is no mark of Christ in their substance, nor is there any mark of them being to actually call anyone their unbelieving state, and we get to call anyone anyone saved, anyone blessed, Christ is, do we believe the gospel? Do we believe the gospel? All right? This is the question. Do I believe the truth of the gospel? The assurance of my salvation is going to beg that question. Well, do I believe in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ? Well, feasting upon Him. This is even He by me. But the living Him, so perfect unity, perfect union between the Father and the Son. Because the Father is living, the Father is the true and living God. Upon the Son, who is in perfect union with the Father, we live because of Him. Because He is, together with the Father, the fountain of life. This is really what He's talking about. He, the Father, is the fountain of life. He is our fountain of life. But it can never be said that if someone's feasting upon me, that they're going to live because of me. Or feasting upon Tim, they're going to live because of Tim. No, it can only be said that about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His perfect union with His Father. So by Him making, He is asserting that He is the one true God. And if we are believing on Him, if we're believing on Him, we live because of Him. What He's saying is that this union we are partakers, if you will, partakers of, and that's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, 4, where it talks about these precious promises. And I'm going to just quote it. In verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And it goes on to talk about glorious things that have to do with adding to your faith. All right. So here we are made partakers of the divine nature. I want you to look at it here in the point D, because we talked about how we are in union with Christ, in communion with Christ, prayerfully, positionally, presently, but also perseveringly, and those who believe are preserved by him. And this is what 57, where it says, "As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall live." And die in their sins and suffer the wrath of God. This is a promise. This is a reality. Feeding upon him. Those who are believing live because of him. We, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God preserves by his power faith. I want you to see it in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 5. I'll start in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." This is what our Lord is saying. Those who are feasting upon him, they live. They are living. They are living. They are alive. They are living because of him. They draw their life source from Christ. That's the connection and intimacy and inheritance that we have in terms of our union with him. We have life because of him. He lives, therefore we live by him. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul, he says in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified together with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we are preserved by feasting upon him, just like you would be, Dan, strengthened and preserved and kept alive as you continue to eat regular food, right? You stop eating regular food, you stop eating, you know, nutritious food, you stop, you know, taking in vitamins and all those things that are necessary to continue to live, you what? What happens? You lose strength and you eventually you die, right? And our Lord is saying the way you persevere and the way you are preserved, both. The way that you are persevered and preserved is by faith, okay? You persevere by faith and God preserves you by his power through faith, all right? And here he is making it clear that those who are feasting upon him, they live because of him, because he is the source of our life. He is the fountain of our life, And we understand that he also is the foundation by which we live. In him we live, move, and what? Have our being, right? So this is what Christ is saying. He is our all. There's no life outside of him. This is why he's able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. He said, I am the bread of what? Life. Right. So like he says, I'm the resurrection and the what? Life. Constantly, repeatedly says that he is the life. He is no life apart from. And in order for you to get it, in order for you to have it, to experience it, and to persevere in it, you must believe. You must believe the gospel. There's no life apart from faith in him. And I know that faith is a gift of God. Believe, and this is what he is getting at here in a mashal, a kind of mystery language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now look at verse 58. We can move on. In verse 58, he says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats this bread shall what? Shall live forever," right? So we already talked about last week when we talk about the idea of union with Christ, the idea of intimacy. We're talking about relationship. Right? We're talking about relationship. And what we mean by, and you can even put under it, communion. And then what we mean by identity, we're talking about representation. And then when we talk about inheritance, and this is the one that I'm getting at here, we're talking about reward, the dividends that you get simply for, you know, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises those that feast upon this bread, as he is the bread of life, they are the ones that live forever. That is a promise. That's a promise that still is a promise today. And those of you that put your trust in him today, the promise is you will inherit everlasting life. You will have life, and you, if you find yourself believing, life has been deposited in you. All right, and you become a joint heir together with Christ of all things. This is what the scriptures teach. He makes this promise, and you would think after he makes this promise that everyone should get excited. Yes, okay, Lord, all we have to do is feast upon you and we have everlasting life. That's how we have eternal. That's how we live forever. That's the only way. You would think that we get excited, but no, they didn't understand what he was saying. Not only did they not understand what he was saying, but they didn't believe what he was saying. And by the way, in order to really understand what the Lord is saying, you have to believe on him. And I know that that's a blanket statement, but if you recall, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, and the evidence of things what? Not seen. Then the next verse says, by it the elders understood that the world, actually go there. I want you to see how we understand things. It's really by faith. I don't want to misquote the passage. In chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, here is what it said. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith," here it is, "we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So it's by faith that we understand things, that we grow in our understanding of spiritual realities. All right. So here, look at verse verse 60. After he says all that he says, we move past this point. We get it. I'm pretty sure we got it. In verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Now, by the way, they were complaining, but they weren't complaining to Jesus. All right? Like, they weren't complaining to him. They weren't coming to him asking him about what he was saying. They were just complaining among themselves. And he knew in himself that they were complaining. All right? And then he says, "Doth this offend you?" It reminds me of a message that I heard from our brother Ramel. He called it, "Doth this offend you?" And that's it. And he kept going, like, throughout the message, "Doth this offend you?" And I'm like, man, this brother is starting to sound like Don Fortner. But right. And it was a blessing. It was a good message. I'm really thankful for it. And now we're here again. We're here. He asked this question, "Does this offend you? Are you offended by what I am saying to you, or what I just said to you?" And look at point number two. He is now addressing the misunderstanding, the misunderstood offense that already exists for those who have not feasted upon him. So I want you to notice how I'm framing the text. I'm using the term "already have not feasted upon him." And in point number one, look at point number one. I want you to see how it's framed. Abiding in Christ is the mutual oneness that already exists for those who of necessity are feasting on him. In this point here, he's now addressing a misunderstanding, this offense that already existed. Look, they came to him for the wrong reasons, brothers and sisters. They came to him because their bellies were filled and not because they understood the meaning of the miracle. They didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to feed the 5,000. And the question that you want to ask Malachi and Naomi and all you children is, do you understand what it meant for Jesus to feed the 5,000 and what it means for you and how you should respond to him, how you should think about Jesus? Do you know what it meant? Because they didn't. They did not know what that miracle in, like, what it pointed to Jesus as. They were just so concerned about getting more from him. They thought he came to give them stuff, but he came to give his life a ransom for them to feast upon. And they missed him and wanted what he had. That's it and that's all. They totally missed Christ. And he was right there. Just like people come to church for things from God and from the church, and they don't come for Christ. The question is, are you coming to hear from Christ? To learn, take on his yoke and learn of him, because he's meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Is Christ enough for you? For you, and he is the person that you want and need. Strip everything from your life. Could you survive if all you had was Christ? Could you be happy if you had not a husband, not a wife, not no children, no home, no car, no job, nothing at all? It was just you. Could you find your satisfaction in him alone? Could you? That's a challenging question for us Americans, because we have too much. We have too much. We have too many freedoms, and we have, we're simultaneously sinful and righteous at the same time. And if we lack integrity, we do whatever we want for ourselves in the name of Jesus. Here, they're offended at the Lord. They're offended. They're upset. They actually do not appreciate the language that he is using. They're offended for two reasons. because of where he said he came from and what he is to do in order to have life. I know this. Look at verse 62 and 63. I want you to see, after he says, does this offend you? He says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Okay, he addresses the first thing. The first thing is they had a problem with was he said he is the bread that came down from where? Came down from heaven. They were offended because what they're looking at is a man. And he said he came down from heaven. And guess who are offended? His disciples. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe that they're following him, but they don't see him as God. That's a problem. That's a problem. And there are many professing Christians following Jesus, but they believe he's a demigod. They don't believe he is God in the flesh. They don't believe he is the one true God. There are many that claim to follow him, and they don't believe who he is. And then he says in verse 63, he clarifies for them what he's actually saying. He says, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? Life. So he clarifies for them, he's not speaking, meaning for them to take what he's saying as literal. He is speaking about spiritual realities. And they're designed to produce life, spiritual life. All right? And they are taking it literal. They're taking it in a carnal way. So he addresses the two issues they are offended by. But here's the thing I want you to mark. He's being merciful. He's being merciful. Still, even though he knows that they're going to walk away. Thousands of them are going to walk away. I'm not sure if they're going to walk away permanently from him. I'm not sure. The text does not give us. It definitely talks about apostasy, but apostasy in, so we're talking about someone fully and finally walks away from the Lord, never to return. Those who never feasted upon him, never believed on him, never have been in union with him from eternity to time once. They are not his sheep, but they manifest to be pretenders. Okay? But there are some that do walk away temporarily. We talked this last week. We're going to deal with this in a moment. Temporarily, there are people that depart from the Lord, and then they end up returning. After all, what was Acts chapter 2 about? You remember Acts chapter 2? What did Peter say? He said a lot, right? He said a lot on the day of Pentecost. But he accused them and the Jewish leaders and the Romans for crucifying him. And they are the ones that responded after the gospel was preached so clearly, so precisely. They said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent, all of you, for the remission of your sins. And those that were crucify him, are standing before the preaching of the gospel through Apostle Peter, who also himself denied him three times and was restored. There are others that are being restored. And I can guess maybe there was one out of those 3,000 or 2,000, however many, that was in this text that walked away from him. It's possible. I don't know. But what we do know is that there are people that walk away from him and then they do come back. And so I want you to mark something here. Our Lord, right here, he is showing mercy by addressing the issue. There's one person at least here in this context that will walk away from him temporarily and come back. Who is that? That's here. What's going on? Who is that? Peter. The very one that says, where shall we go? You're the one that have the words of eternal life. And we are persuaded that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one that temporarily departs from the Lord. So we could at least say that what he's saying right here is mercy for Peter to return. We can say that. This is mercy for him to return. This is an argument that he lays here. And I want you to see, he says, does this offend you? Look at subpoint A and point number two. The offense heard in their statement is acknowledged by our Lord and addressed by and addressed their heart by a question. And really, what I'm getting at here is that our Lord sees, the heart. He sees the heart, and he sees that there's four different kinds of soil. There's stony ground. There's shallow ground. What are the other two? There's thorny ground. Good ground. You know the sower and seed, right? And really what we're dealing with here are those who got offended. So we're dealing with shallow ground hearers. Those that do not have any root, they acted like they loved him. They leaped for joy and rejoiced at the first hearing of the gospel. But over time, they got offended. And they ended up walking away. It never took root whatsoever in many of these here. That's all that I'm really getting at there. He addresses their heart issue. And that's what our Lord does. He addresses our heart issues. He hears the complaints that are in our hearts. Do you believe he hears the complaints that are in our hearts? Even if your mouth doesn't move, he hears the complaints. And he addresses those complaints by the word, by his word. He addresses those complaints even if we won't hear it at the first. He still addresses it because it's about, our Lord is a sower. He's a sower. And he understands he knows who are his. But look at subpoint B. Subpoint B, it says the offense regarding the source of his coming is argued by a question addressing his ascension. So here's what he says in verse 62. So they're complaining like the children of Israel did when they left Egypt, complaining about no food, complaining about no water, and then complaining about no food and complaining about water. And then once they get the food and the water, complaining about the food and complaining about the water. Right? And really, if you complain, and then the complaint, the dissatisfaction, the void, the need is met, and you still complain, and then the need is met, and you still complain, those are evident to have a problem with the Lord. Right? You have a problem with him. That your offense is towards him. That you're believing, you're not trusting him, right? And so he addresses their complaint with an argument. I love it. He says this in verse 62. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, this is amazing. What if you see me, the Lord, ascend back to heaven? So they're offended by his words, right? The ascension implies the resurrection, which implies what? His death. And if they're offended by his words, they're definitely going to be offended by his death on the cross. So they're going to take offense at the gospel itself. That's what, because Jesus is the gospel personified. They are offended. See, he's saying, if I were to ascend back into heaven where I was before, would you continue to complain? Would that convince you? Truth? I am indeed from above, that I am from heaven, that I'm from eternity. It should. It should. Now, I want you to mark a few things. Because when you define, he calls himself something. He calls himself the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. And I hear definitions about the Son of Man. I know it's a messianic term, but they talk about how he was born of Adam. It talks about his humanity. And this is true. He wasn't born of Adam's race, or Adam's seed, because if he was, he would, you know, have a tainted, he would have been born in sin. That's why his mother was a virgin. He's the incorruptible seed of God. But it does speak to his humanity, but it doesn't just speak to his humanity. I want you to see how he defines who he is himself. He says, what if you see the Son of Man, ascend up where he, the Son of Man, was before? Which means, before he came down and assumed a human nature, he was the Son of Man. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So we're talking about the Son of Man beyond the idea of him merely being 100% man. We're talking about the Messiah, the one that God promised to come as the Son of God in human flesh. The Son of Man definitely deals with his humanity, but it most certainly transcends his humanity, because he had the title of Son of Man before he came. This is a title that he has, that he's claiming himself to be. And he implies his cross, him dying and raising again. And he now explicitly says that, you know, he is returning where he came before. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Would this convince you? Would that remove the evidence that you have from you? Would you then believe that I am from heaven? Is this what you need to see? Now, I want you to mark something too, because what they are in their offense. Okay, let me ask you a question. When you're offended at someone, it's because that other person did what to you? They what you? They what? They offended you? Well, what's another? Like, why are you offended at that person? They hurt your feelings. They did something. You feel they did something wrong to you. Or they did something wrong. And yeah, they sinned. They might have lied to you. In some cases, they did something to cross a line or barrier in your mind and in your heart, because they think the Lord is lying to them, right? Like, because the implications are clear. If he came from heaven, he's God. I'm looking at a man. You're claiming yourself to be God. I'm offended. And for them, they feel like it's a holy anger. A righteous anger. Don't we all think that when we get offended, we have a right to get angry every single time, even if they did nothing wrong to offend you? Every time we think we can harbor and we can hold on to emotions and be offended at someone and be righteous in our anger, when really it's our delusion. It's our delusion. Just like it happens all the time. Even that statement's offensive. Right? Even that statement's offensive. And here's why it's offensive. Because we have a false view of ourselves. I view ourselves 9 times out of 10, I'm wrong. Right? And God's right. And I need to give the benefit of my check emotions by looking to Christ, right? And believing his word, right? and assessing and discerning and hearing the whole matter of a thing before I think that how I feel is right. Now, our Lord, He addresses it graciously, right? He addresses it graciously. And He says, and this is so amazing, this is God in the flesh reasoning with people that get offended, you know, for logical reasons. They don't have faith. They can't see what He's saying. And He knows they can't see what He's saying. How do you get someone to see what you're saying? Do you come and smack them over the head with your arguments, or are you? Do you have to be like a soft answer? Doesn't a soft answer turn away wrath? Yeah. Right. It's a soft answer. That's He's giving it. Like what if you see the Son of Man ascend where He leaves it open? What if you see me ascend back to where I was before? Would that satisfy you? Would you be persuaded? Would you be convinced? And not only that, but because they're calling Him a liar, He uses the word ascend back to heaven. And it reminds me of a couple of Psalms. Go with me to Psalm 24. I want you to see this. This is I'm listening to what He's saying to them. And I hear David, he asks a question in verse 3 of Psalm 24, which is amazing. In verse 3, he says, who shall what? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek your face, O Jacob, Selah. So here what we have is a testimony of those who are worthy, those who are qualified to ascend. They're righteous, they're spotless, they're sinless, they're perfect, and they have never lied. They have never cheated. Their hands have been kept clean. And that only describes one person, and his name is what? And he is saying, what, and if you shall see me ascend where I was before? He's letting them know, not only am I from heaven, but you should be ashamed of yourself for thinking I'm lying to you. Because He's the only one that can ascend to heaven. Because He came down from heaven. What is it that He ascended except He first descended? Right? Go with me to Psalm 68. Go to Psalm 68. I want you to see it in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 18. Look at verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. It says, the chariots of the Lord are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, and as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This is amazing. So here's a prophetic passage, messianic passage that talks about the not only the resurrection but the ascension of the Lord after He conquered sin, conquered Satan, conquered death, rose from the grave, accomplished eternal redemption, and He had a whole a train of captives that He delivered out of darkness, that He snatched from the mouth of the lion as He was heading back to glory, bringing a kind of reconciliation as a king returning back to his home. And those captives were brothers and sisters. Those captives were His elect. Those captives were all those for whom Christ died. And when He brings them in, He actually blesses them with gifts. and shares an inheritance with them, and they serve him proudly and happily by faith until forever as a royal priesthood. But we see the ascension here, and really the idea is not only that he is the Messiah that came down from heaven, the Son of Man that came down from heaven, but he is going to go back to heaven. He's going to ascend a kind of royalty, kingly context for this, because he calls himself the Son of Man. And it reminds me of Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the Son of Man in his ascension. Go to Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see in Daniel chapter 7 what our Lord is referring to. And this is a vision that Daniel saw. In verse 13, it says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is how long? It's an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So he is letting them know. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to see it in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 30. Just go to Proverbs 30 real quick. So, Proverbs chapter 30. It's amazing. In Proverbs chapter 30, I want you to see this. Let's look at verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have knowledge of the holy. Look at verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven? It's amazing. Or descended. Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his what? His son's name. If you can tell. Even in the Old Testament, there, this idea of one descending and ascending, at one who is from eternity and one who is a son descending and ascending. That has been a kind of mystery and somewhat of a revelation that the Old Testament saints look forward to. They look forward to the Messiah coming from Holy Zion, descending and coming down to those who dwell in darkness. And he is saying to the people before him, like, they should be excited. They should rejoice. They should embrace him. They should have a gospel feast. When you have a gospel feast, you're celebrating, right? You're celebrating someone. You have a reason to celebrate. And the Christian life is a gospel feast. We're feasting upon Christ. But they were not eating. They just picture it. They weren't the people that were complaining in the book of Numbers about the manna. They are the people that are complaining about the reality of the manna. They have a problem with the food God has provided them. This generation is worse off than their parents' generation when they were coming out of Egypt into the wilderness. Don't you see how the practice of sin, if practice in front of your kids, continues. And so we need to stop it in its tracks with us, isn't that right? We need to stop it. It has to stop with us. And so they, he says, what if you see me ascend where I was before? What if you see me ascend? Is that going to satisfy you? Because they've been finding problem after problem after problem. And then he says, it is in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He is simply saying here that in subpoint C, the offense regarding his speech, eating and drinking flesh and blood, is answered as being spiritual in nature. But they have carnal minds. They have carnal minds. Carnal minds. All right? Carnal minds. When you have a carnal mind and you hear any correction that is designed to mature you spiritually, you get offended. Yes. I guess I'll say it again. If someone, you know, in a gracious way, because this is what the Lord corrected them. He let them know, you're not coming to me for the right reasons. I'm the bread of life. Stop murmuring among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which draws him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How is it that this man will give us his flesh? And he doubles down. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He is correcting them. They are offended. They don't trust him. This is the boiling point for them. And I'll stop right here because I think that we can develop point number three all by itself, which is happening in our day to day, and it's happening in some of our circles today when we talk about apostasy. And this is why I had to deal with this first, union with Christ, so that by the time you see this happen, people walking away from Him, you can know that this is not a reality for those who walk away permanently. But here's something that we should think about. These are seeds of apostasy right here. Whenever you get offended, and you begin to complain about mission in your life, God, the chastening hand of the Lord in your life, godly correction that's designed to shape you, to build your character, that's designed to feed your soul, that's designed to make you more hungry and thirsty for righteousness. When you grumble and you complain and you get offended because of the admonition of Christ, those are seeds of apostasy. Those are seeds of apostasy. So, we all complain, right? From time to time. What do you do when something happens to you that's right and you don't like it? What do you do? What do you do? That's a good question, right? What do you do? I'll leave it there for the Spirit of God to help you with that. Because to know what to do is very important. To know where to go is very, very, very important. And to know how to deal with that emotional thing, that fleshly part, is very, very important. I would just say, brothers and sisters, go to the Lord about it. Go to the Lord about it. Don't go to that person that offended you first. Go to the Lord about it. Go to the Lord about it. And ask for clarity. Right? Ask for clarity. Lord, give me clarity. is this me operating out of pride? Right? Because they had holy zeal, but they lacked knowledge, so they were operating out of pride. Right? Is this me operating out of pride? Or am I truly and really offended? Show me, Lord. Show me and help me until I know, help me to walk by faith and not by what? Not by sight. That's the recipe. You're not acting fake or phony. You're not acting like a hypocrite. You're obeying God and giving those that lead you or those that are your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. Because if we're the body of Christ, members of his body, that means if any member comes to another member and there's an issue, it's a possibility that Christ might be through them coming to you. Amen? Right. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth as it is in Christ and helping us with what it means to be in union with him. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your graciousness and striving and, you know, with those that you know don't believe on you, and even those who would never follow you, and even those who would betray you, you are still loving everyone still. And we thank you for, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. And we pray that you would help us to receive it, even in the times when we may be offended, we may not understand, we may not trust you in certain areas. Forgive us of our sins. And Lord, give us safe traveling mercies. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Oh, it's promise. Sorry. Yes, promise. My goodness. I don't know how I end up doing that every single time. Almost every single time. Yes, promise. So yeah, that was for verse 58. That the promise was that it was eternal life. That's the theme. Life in Christ. That's the theme. Any other questions, comments, questions for clarity? Anything? I don't mind. Yes. Existential. Existential. I know. Sorry. I know it's weird. Existential. Existential. Yeah. It has to do with like the practical side, like basically like me and you having the mind of Christ. Like that's a way in which we have union with, like, you know, you think his thoughts after him. You have his spirit dwelling in you. And the fruits of the spirit are manifesting in your life. That's, you know, like you living by living to his honor and his glory as a consequence of union with him, that existential part of regeneration and sanctification. That's really what I mean by that. It just covers, it basically, the categories are designed so that you can see it at every turn we have with Christ in time, in time, and at the end of time, our union with Christ does not change. And that's important. But we think in categories, right? So, you know, we have to understand it in that way. And it should bring assurance. It should bring assurance of your salvation in that way, because there's no possible way that you're going to fall off here if this is true. And this is true, right? Like you know, and this is where we struggle. Right? This is where the struggle is. The struggle is, you know, in our sanctification. Down here, still having a flesh. That's where our struggle is. And that's why we have to understand these categories. Because union with Christ is the foundation of the gospel. Union with Christ is the foundation of theology. Of all, like, if anything about soteriology, anything about salvation from start to finish, union with Christ needs to be the foundation. It needs to be understood through and through. The red scarlet thread that goes through from election all the way to glorification. We're looking at union with Christ. You can't even teach it right without teaching union with Christ. This is why in the on Sunday mornings, Behold Our God, we have a category in there where we're explaining an attribute of God as it's relevant and connected to Christ, a Christocentric perspective of an attribute of God. It's because we understand that you can't understand really anything about God and about yourself apart from Christ. That's right. So, yeah. Hope that. Anything else? Anything else? Come on. Yes.
Can you elaborate a little more on existential, as opposed to existentialism? I'm rather getting how we're using that theologically.
You said what?
Existential. You use that word.
What is existentialism?
Well, that's someone whose perspective from themselves, what they think about life, and what they have.
Okay.
I don't understand how we're using it.
So yeah, let's define our terms here. So that is a category in theology. So I'm not like making it up. Yeah, right. Right, and so the only way that I'm using it is I'm not using it in that way. So you say that existential is me thinking from within myself, me deriving all truth from within myself. So really, like, existential could actually mean in the second sense, and I'm looking at, you can type it in dictionary.com. In the second sense, it has of or related to or characteristics of philosophical existentialism. That's the second way that you understand it. But the primary way you understand existentialism is of or relating to existence. Yes, and I'm talking about the existence of the believer. Like, as we exist down here, how do we have union with Christ? How is our existence connected to Christ in a union, in a relational way? How is it? Because you know we do exist. We are creatures, right? But how we exist, as Christians in our union with Christ is, definitely positional. It is definitely practical. And it's spiritual, so that's what I'm referring to. I'm definitely not referring to the philosophical. The philosophical way is the secondary meaning.
Well, yeah. I'm pretty sure about that, but to get that to stick in my head, I would say to be an existentialist is to view things through your present existence.
Well, no. So again, you're coming from a philosophical perspective.
Well, not necessarily. I'm just trying to get a handle on it. I'm not apprehending it. I'm sure I'm not the only one in here that has a question about it.
Well, yeah. Does anybody? So again, when I use the term existential, I'm referring to our existence.
Yeah.
Our existence, as we have it right here, but in relationship to our union with Christ.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. And I just repeated what I just said.
Okay.
But I'm not talking about how we understand our existence from within, because that once you begin to go further, right, and you begin to And again, the one of the analogies that I would use for existential union is, an example is, us, we all have minds, right? We all have our own minds, and we all perceive things, right? But how does a Christian perceive the world? By the mind of who?
Christ,
right? From the Word of God, right? So I'm perceiving the world, this world that I live in, and my own being from a biblical perspective. And that's what I mean by that. What I'm doing is I'm saying that my existential union, like my union with Christ, is not just eternal, and it's not just when He was here representing me, but it's in my existence, like as I am living. You see what I'm saying? As I am moving and having my being, I have union with Christ, but it's positional. You can't really see Christ dwelling in me. You can't see His mind in me. You can't, you know what I'm saying? You can't see me bearing forth literal fruit. You got something, Ramil?
Yeah, I was just going to say, like, and then the union cannot be without another Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
We don't have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. We need to have it through Christ.
Right.
Which is why you have to believe in the gospel.
That's right. And that's and again, that's why I have an arrow here, and I have, do you believe the gospel? Right? So I'm defining my terms not in philosophical terminology. I'm using it because philosophy does not originate terms. Terms do not originate with philosophy or with human beings, right? Like we get to actually define terms as they stand. And even in the dictionary, like I said, even in the dictionary, the way that it uses it first is of or relating to existence. And so I have to ask the question, in my own existence, in my experience of living down here, how am I united to Christ? And is there evidence of my existential union with Christ? There has to be evidence. If there's no evidence, I have no union with Christ in my present existence. Right? I have no union with Christ. And so I think that's how I'm using it. I think that's the only way that I'm using it. And so. I'm not going to get mad at you.
I think there's two definitions, and he's talking about the one relating to existence in this matter versus existentialism.
Yeah, I'm not using existentialism, so.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, like, if I say I have a compendium of ideas, so, you know, I need to say exactly what that word means to back it up. So
yeah.
That's what I'm trying to.
That's
all I was trying to get for.
That's fine. And I think I did that. I went to the dictionary so I can quote exactly what it says, and then I repeated how I defined it, how I actually worked it through in its context. Every term is to be understood in its context, so I have to define my terms. We all do. Everyone that teaches has to define their terms. If you say anything, you have to define your terms. And so I'm not talking about existentialism. Can be guilty of that. And I'm referring to it in relationship to our union. And so, like,
and it, our existence according to our belief in Christ.
Yes, it's our existence. Yes, it is our existence, according to our.
I'm just trying to dumb it down. Otherwise, it don't stick.
Okay. No. Yeah. I appreciate you. I'm not.
I had to learn that reading R.C. Sproul.
Yeah. I know.
I spent all my time looking them up. Why can't you just say, instead of compendium, just say a lot of ideas together?
No, definitely. I mean.
That's okay. I'm just saying.
Well, I mean, it's okay, Pastor Jesse.
Might have to report you or something.
Yeah, report him. Hey, report me to Pat to PJ. It's all good. He wouldn't. No. It's okay. I mean, no, it's good. It's good. It's so like what I. Yes, sir. The only thing that I would say is that if you've never heard me use a term before, definitely question me on it. And then go look it up afterwards. Say, does existential, has this term, existential union, ever been used by anyone else? Right? Go look it up and see. And then all you'll come to discover is that you just didn't know the concept before I said it. And that you learned something from me. That's all. And it's okay to learn something from me. I know that, you know, I'm a young man, and honestly, like, I'm this term, this terminology here, I learned. You know what I'm saying? Like, I actually learned it as I was studying the Word of God. I was studying this passage. I was studying union with Christ, and I looked at that threefold union with Christ, and I'm like, oh, wow, okay, I got to work this through, right? I got to work this through. And it makes sense because we think in categories, right? We think in categories. Like, our minds are too, like, we end up getting Charlie horses, right? And if you have like a preconceived notion about a term, this is gonna like, you know, it's gonna cause issues up there. It's gonna be like, you know what? Nah, man, existentialism. You're not talking about existentialism. You know what I mean? So it's good. Ask questions. I'm obligated to give you an answer, right? I'm obligated. So I'm not upset at all, brother. Like, I really appreciate it because what it does for me is it challenges me of whether or not I know the terms I'm using. And even in this conversation, I can grow in how I use the term. You see what I'm saying?
It's just kind of funny because I ran into somebody real recently, and she said, well, I'm an existentialist.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then she wasn't a believer.
Right.
So I know what existentialism is.
Yes, sir.
She was speaking from that frame.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And it's very appropriate for what you're talking about.
And so we're not existentialists. I will say, I'll make that very clear. It's just a framework. So it's just a model. So whenever you are working through you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you have to have models
to understand
what you're going through. You have to have models that are actually framed from Scripture of what you're going through so that you can persevere, right? And I think it's good to expand our vocabulary. I think it's good to expand our understanding so that we can continue to grow. You know what I'm saying? It's a good thing. Growth is good. You know, growth is good, in my opinion. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And this is... Yes, sir. And... Amen. Amen. Yeah, we definitely got to grow. And I appreciate you, man. I really do. I need to be challenged. I do. I need to be challenged. And I have been challenged. So... How can you get sharper? Iron sharpens what? Iron sharpens iron. Like, we have to grow together. This is not just about me teaching you guys. This is about us growing together. So, all right. So, yep, that's it for existential union, redemptive historical union, and eternal. Have you heard this categorized in this way before? Okay, you have. No, I mean, like, before. Maybe. Yeah, you probably forgot. All right. Yeah. What?
That's right.
You said this Christmas.
This Christmas.
You're born is December 25th?
That's right. Yeah, I keep warning you not to mess with me.
you're a gift to the church. Yeah, blessings, blessings. Yeah. Amen, amen. I appreciate you, brother. All right, are there any other, anything else? It looks like you have something. No? You're good? Okay, let's pray and let's get out of here. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, questions of clarification, and also challenges and you know, Lord, it's always you know, when we talk about growth, we also got to talk about growing pains as well. And we're just thankful that your grace is sufficient, and that you're about us all growing up and being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for every member here. I thank you for everyone that's online and everyone that is on Zoom. I pray that you'll bless each and every one with a double portion of your Spirit to go deeper into your word and to drink and to feast upon Christ deeply. Lord, grace us all to live to your glory better than we have this week. Give us safe traveling mercies, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.